Relationship University is an amazing, amazing boost. I mean, revelation. Oh, how many of you glad you came so far today? Oh, I will be in a few minutes. No, I'm kidding. It's Palm Sunday. And you know, there are so many things you can take from Palm Sunday and the things that are in the Bible concerning significant things that have significant meaning to us too. I just want to bring a couple of those things out today. So turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I just want to tell you I love you guys. And it's just such a privilege. Let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we turn the rest of the service over into the hands of the Holy Spirit to be led and directed by Him. Lord, that Your word would be inhabited by the power of life. We receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus this morning. We declare that the eyes of our understanding are flooded with light to know. That we know that we know. We know the inheritance that we have in You. The inheritance that was released when Jesus died. That we can tap into in this life now. And Father, we ask, Father, for the revelation to go into that wonderful power of resurrection life that's always coming to us who believe. According to the working of that mighty power which You wrought in Jesus when You raised Him from the dead and set Him at Your own right hand far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominion in every name that was named, not only in heaven but in this world too. And we thank You that we are equipped through the name of Jesus and all the inheritance and power that is resident in us and always coming to us. For every need in our life, we declare that those needs are met in Jesus' name. Oh, that our declaration is met by God. That's a good word, brother. Praise God. Luke 19 and verse 29. It says this, and it came to pass that when He was come near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of His disciples saying, go into the village over against you in which at your entering you will find a colt tied whereon never man sat, and loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why are you loosing him? Thus shall you say to him, because the Lord has need of him. And they went their way and found even as He said unto them. And as they were loosened to the colt, the owners thereof said, what are you doing? Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. I hope they kept some of them on. And when He was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had what? Seen. Saying, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord.
Look
at this. Peace in heaven. And glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke our disciples. And He said unto them, I tell you, that if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We got to understand what's going on here. You know, whenever I read the Bible, I don't read it to get more information or something that I can make a sermon out of or anything. I read it. And I'm asking myself questions. Why is this in the Bible? what is it saying to me, and how can I apply it to my life? See, I read the Bible to get kingdom keys of revelation out of it. And out of that overflow, the messages come. Praise God. Is that how you read it? Do you ask yourself those questions? Why is this in the Bible? You know, what is this saying to me? How can I apply this? We just read 12 verses or so, and there's a lot of things in here that we can glean from this. First of all, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, one of his favorite places. He received a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit about a cult that was tied, and exactly where that cult was. And he told he sent his disciples to go get the cult and bring it here. And if any man asks you what you're doing, just tell him the Lord has need of him. This is specific information that the Holy Spirit is giving to Jesus. You know, a lot of people think Jesus was this amazing, it was that he just knew everything because he was God manifest in the flesh. No, he didn't. Yes, he was God in the flesh. But he didn't, no, he put all of that away, all of that sovereignty, all of that, what do you call it, omnipotency, you know, all of that, he put it aside to become just like you and me. He had to do it. He couldn't do anything because he was God, otherwise he would have been illegitimate as our substitute. He had to be a man. And he was a man who ministered in the office of teacher and prophet under the Abrahamic covenant, and he used the gifts of the Holy Spirit to put the devil under his feet, beat the snot out of him, and bring you into the kingdom. That's who Jesus was. Think about how much God was could have been risking here in sending Jesus as a baby into this world, who, by the way, he was tempted. That means he could fail, but he didn't. Amen? I mean, if you couldn't fail, then you couldn't be tempted. But he was tempted in all points, such as we, but yet without sin, the Bible says. So he's on the mountain. He received a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit about the small cult. And he said, bring him here. You know, the Holy Spirit also told him that no man had ever ridden this cult before. I mean, this is really nitty-gritty stuff and details that are very important to God to tell Jesus, and Jesus would know these things. So, and he told them, if they ask what you're doing, the Lord has need of him. Now, by this time, they learned that whatever Jesus tells you, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just say what he said. Amen. You know, they heard him. Whatsoever more of that comes of evil. Just say what he says. Does that speak to you? Because here's the thing. If you say what Jesus says, it will stop everything. Amen. Nobody can react wrongly to it. It settles all questions. Why? Because it's the word of God. And it ushers in the peace of God, the presence of God, and lets them know it's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. That speaks to me. Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Received a word of knowledge, specific instruction. They obeyed. It's another thing. If you obey, you will get the results that Jesus said you would get. And the earth would have to cough it up. This world would have to cough it up. I love that. That's kind of good stuff. It settles everything. And they brought the colt and they put their garments on it. And Jesus got on and started to ride towards Jerusalem. And as he got near the city, the whole multitude recognized and said, oh, this is he. There was some kind of a recognition there. I don't think what was the whole multitude doing hanging around outside of Jerusalem? You ever wonder that? Can anybody help me why they were there? Passover. They were gathering. They were starting their gathering to celebrate and to observe Passover. It was a celebration of their victory. God's victory, actually, in delivering them from bondage in Egypt. Dun, 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 dun. I don't know if you ever saw the Ten Commandments. Oh, Lord, turn from thy fierce wrath. If anything, I mean, there was a couple of things in the movie that were right, but most of it was Hollywood. Anyhow, there are things we can get out of this. So it says they knew it was Jesus and they started praising God with a loud voice. Why? Because of the miracles in verse 37, for the mighty works they had seen. Verse 38 says, saying, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Look, this was a supernatural presence that was ushered in and fell upon these people to praise with this kind of anointing of praise. It was so explosive that if they stopped, the rocks would, the very earth under them would start to burst forth in praise. You know, it says this in Isaiah, Isaiah 55. This is a good verse here. Verse 12 says this. Verse 11 says, my word, this is what my word will do. It will not return to me void, but it'll accomplish. Who is Jesus? The Word of God, right? The Word made flesh. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing where I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field will clap their hand. That's creation, brother. That's dominion to those who praise God. And this just fell upon them, and it just exploded to the point where the Pharisees started getting bent out of shape. Not that they needed much encouragement to do that, but they got bent out of shape and said, Master, rebuke them. I mean, this is sacrilege. They didn't say that, but you know, you can tell. Because it wasn't about them, so it had to be sacrilege. Because they thought they were in charge. Because the next day, they challenged Jesus, why are you doing these things, ripping the temple apart like this? And by what authority do you do this? He said, I'll ask you a question. You notice he didn't answer their questions? You don't either. You don't have to either. He said, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was that of God or of man? They said, well, if we say this, he'll say that. And if we did, So finally, after being... putting all their confusion on the table. They said, we can't tell. He says, I'm not going to tell you either. By what authority I do these? Can you just see Jesus smiling? That joy that just filled his, face with just, he's watching these people doing what they were created to do, to worship. And he's receiving the worship as he rightly should have been. And here he is. And they try to throw a wet blanket in his face, a wet rag, a cold wet rag in his face, and trying to get him all offended and bent out of joint. And he just said, joy. See, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy of the Lord. He just released it. He says, I'll tell you what. If they stopped shouting, the rocks would shout. If they stopped shouting, the ground would explode. If they stopped shouting, the trees would start clapping their hands. You have no control over this. It basically is what he was saying. This is all God, and it has nothing to do with you, Pharisee. You have a better picture of what's going on here now? Let's go to Mark 11. This is a fun chapter too. These are some verses that Kenneth Hagin wrote. Mark 11. We'll start at verse 12. And on the morrow, now this is the day after he rode in, after they were throwing palms and clothes and everything down in front of him. This is the next day he went. When they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered. So obviously this fig tree was saying something to him. We'll get to that in a minute. And he answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then look at this. I didn't put this in there, John, but verse 15 says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and Pharisees heard it. There's a lot of people hearing things. His disciples heard him curse the fig tree. Now the Pharisees are hearing him say, teaching about the house of prayer. Now it says that he taught them. So this is a teaching he's coming. So this is the theme of what he's teaching is my Father's house is a house of prayer. My Father's house is a house of prayer. He kept coming back to that. That's what he's teaching, and he's teaching and teaching. And he probably used illustrations. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees heard. And they were starting to get the idea that, hey, he's kind of exposing us here. He already overturned the money changers. Now, you got to understand the corruption that was going on in the temple at that point. See, anytime man gets control of something, they will learn how to turn it into money, fortunes. And they had this thing going where if you brought your lamb on the Passover, if you brought your lamb as a sacrifice, they would find something wrong with it because they had to inspect it to see. So they found something wrong with it, said, no, you have to buy this one. And then they'd put that one in the back with all the other ones, and then they'd sell that one to somebody else. So they had a bird's nest on the ground here that was just producing all kinds of money for them. Every single festival that they had that involved a sacrifice, they would do the same thing. And they were doing it at the expense of the people. And Jesus said, you're a den of thieves. You are stealing from God's people. These are God's covenant people. You're stealing, you're ripping them off. And you know what? They didn't get away with it. You know, you may think you're getting away with something, but nobody gets away with anything. Because it's sowing and reaping. And that's the judgment that this world is under. Then verse 20 says this, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Didn't take long, did it? And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. And if you have a reference Bible in the center, it says, have the faith of God. Brother Hagin used to say, the God kind of faith. You know, people, there are people who say that Jesus didn't walk by faith because he knew everything. No, he didn't. They say that God doesn't use faith because he knows the future. Why does he need faith? Well, that is a total misunderstanding of what faith and knowledge are two different things. Faith is the creative force of God. Faith is what pleases God. If Jesus didn't walk by faith, then he would not have pleased God and he would not have fulfilled all righteousness. Just saying. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So believe me, Jesus walked in faith. He said, have faith in God. Here's a big question. Why was it a fig tree? Why wasn't it some kind of a sycamine tree or some other tree in, germane to the Middle East there, a palm tree or something like that? Right, well, I think it's beyond all of that. I think this goes way back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. It doesn't say they saw. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, in the Middle East, the fig trees, the leaves are kind of large. They're like sometimes over a foot long and 6-7 inches wide, and they're in the shape of a man's hand. When Jesus cursed that fig tree, now I don't know if the tree of knowledge of good and evil was what kind of a tree it was. But if I was Adam and Eve and I suddenly had that realization and that panic strike my heart that this is not right, that there's something wrong here, and they experience death in their spirit, and all this kind of alienation from God, and the first thing out of his mouth was, I was afraid. But they sewed fig leaves together. Wouldn't you reach out for the nearest thing to cover yourself with? So if it was a fig tree, it was a fig tree, and they would have sewed those leaves together. And Jesus is saying, no longer are you going to have to sew fig leaves of excuses together or reasonings why you can't be everything that God told you you are. No longer do you have fig trees that you have to depend on, fig leaves that you have to wrap yourself in. All of these things, the fig leaves of man's religion, running from God, thinking that God is out there and you're here, and that very soon God is going to be in them, and the fig leaves are gone. The fig leaves of shame, the fig leaves of guilt, the fig leaves of condemnation, the fig leaves of everything that alienates you or did alienate you from God, all taken care of. No man eat that fruit ever again. And he took that whole thing and uprooted it and put it out of reach. Praise God. There's another thing I wanted to talk about in Palm Sunday was that big crowd that was cheering. They were cheering. Just put it this way, it was a maniacal cheering. I mean, this was like off the charts, rip-roaring cheering that was going on, okay? Are you guys there today? Or are you? Because I'm telling you something. You got to get ready for this. This rocket is about ready to launch. But here's what happened. They may have been cheering for him right there. But within 4 or 5 days from then, they're not going to be saying, praise God, peace in heaven, glory to God. Praise you, Father. They weren't going to be saying that. They're going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You see, just because you see miracles, just because you witness the miracles, you still have a flesh. And that flesh can turn on a dime. The first offense, the first accusation that comes along, the first thing that happens is you feel you've been betrayed, and then you're going to want him to be crucified. So the fig leaves also are those fig leaves that want to blame God for your problems, even when you created them yourself by who knows what? Ignorance, maybe ignorance, that you just didn't have things in place. You weren't walking in the Word of God. That's what he watches over and honors. He doesn't honor our plans. He honors his Word. And if you're not walking in the Word, guess what? Don't be condemned if you weren't. Start doing it. And God will get you back on track faster than you could. Praise God. Fig tree. I think for 4,000 years he was waiting for that fig tree. Yeah, this time it's not going to be, oh, this time it's going to be good. This time is going to be, that fig tree reminded him of his purpose. Again, it was a solidification of what he was about to go have to do. A solidification that God is saying, remember the fig leaves. Remember the fig leaves. When you're going to that whipping post, remember the, when you're going to that cross, remember those fig leaves. Remember them. Remember, you're going to obliterate them. You're going to take them off the human race. And you're going to give them a chance and a choice again. Before that, they didn't have choice. They had to live in sin. They could be covered, but they couldn't be cleansed. The blood of Jesus. So that crowd is cheering. Now there's another crowd that's cheering in heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, in verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. You got to get on this thing running. You got to start running this race. Running this race. Get on the starting blocks at least. And get ready for the gun to go off because you got to start running in this race. Run the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You have a great cloud of witnesses that's cheering you on, that's saying, glory to God, praise God. They are releasing praises to God for you. They are cheering for you. They are rooting for you. You're not alone. You are not alone. I said you're not alone. You have witnesses in heaven and in earth, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would fill you with his love. Amen. Love never fails. Amen. That he would fill you with his grace. That his blessings and his peace and his grace would be multiplied in you. They're saying, multiply his grace, multiply his faith, multiply. Yes. Multiply the peace of God so that he can rise up at any storm. And do exactly what Jesus did as our example. And calm that storm. When you see a cloud of witnesses, and this cloud of witnesses isn't going to turn on you in 3 days. They don't quit. They don't quit. So when you're being tempted, tested, tried, or whatever, or the road of life turns towards something you have to crucify your flesh against, or something that is hardship or something, you can walk right through it. Paul did it. Jesus did it. So many have done it. And just get absolutely rid of all the excuses of why you can't. Oh, poor me. No. If you knew how close Jesus was, how near your victory is, it wouldn't be poor me. You'd start feeling sorry for the devil, actually. I mean, you wouldn't. I mean, when he goes into that pit, when he goes into the lake of fire, we'll all be there cheering, saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I will not waste one tear for the devil. That rat. He'll wait till you fast for 40 days and start talking about bread. He's a rat. So number one, keep your eye on the target. Keep focused on your calling and your purpose in your life. Keep calling. Just put everything aside for a second. The crowds were cheering as they entered in Jerusalem because of what they saw. Listen, what people see, what people hear, what people smell, what people feel, what people hear has no bearing on your future.
Amen.
Jesus knew how fickle the crowds were. But he had something working in him that was like an ironclad constitution about him in faith in the Word of God, being the Word himself. And he could trust his own judgment because he didn't seek his own will. He sought the will of him who sent him. He said, if I judge, my judgment is true because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in fact, he knew everything. In John chapter 2, this is a good verse. This is something that we need to take into consideration and apply. Why is this in the Bible? What is it saying to me? And how can I apply it? Look at this. Now, when Jesus was at Jerusalem, verse 22, or 23, says, when Jesus was at Jerusalem, at the Passover, in the feast day, this is the first Passover at the beginning of his ministry, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Again, there he goes, seeing the miracles. But here's Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew it was in man. He didn't place his trust in man. He didn't commit anything to them. He was who he was. And he was in right relationship with the Father 24/7, 365 and a quarter. We need to do that. It doesn't matter what people say, what they think. It doesn't matter what we see in them. What we have to do is keep our eyes focused on something. We love them, yes, but we don't commit ourselves to them. We don't trust in man. We trust in God. Amen. So keep your eye on the target. People are going to come up with all kinds of things. Keep your eye on the target. Number two, keep a pure heart. Ask yourself the right questions. Why is this in the Bible? What is it saying to me? How can I apply it? That's what the word is. You see, the word is given to you. It's a gift. You got to understand. The Bible didn't come to you and say, so God could say, look who I am. No, the Bible came to you because it's a gift to you so that you can be everything he wants you to be. Jesus did all this for you, not for himself. Why is this in the Bible? Remember the fig leaves, the excuses for our shortcomings and sins. Our own reasonings tell us why we can't be what God says we are. Look. That kind of thinking has no place in us. We have a renewed mind. Our mind is renewed by the word of God. Keep a pure heart, a pure heart. The devil will point out all your mistakes, all your sins and everything. Don't listen to him. The blood of Jesus, we just partook of that this morning. The blood of, people have said to me, you don't know my sin. And I just say to them, no, you don't know the power of the blood. God can do such a rich work. This gets down into your grill so deep is that all the animosity between you and the Father. All distrust has been eliminated. It has no play anymore. You are his and he is yours. You are welcome to the table. He has no animosity against you. You have no animosity against him when your faith is in that blood. And that's what keeps your heart pure. So number one, keep your eye on the target. Walk by faith and not by sight, in other words. Keep a pure heart. Put the word of God first and let the word define you. Number three is allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, for you, through you, to endure. And there's not anything you can endure, you cannot endure. That begins with renewing your mind. Isaiah 55, verse 7, we read from Isaiah 55 a little earlier, but it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And God will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That word abundantly takes the limits off. Abundance. How abundant is God? He's eternal. Is there any end to his abundance? No. Renew your mind with the word of God. He's the one that seeks your pardon from everything. He's not the God of condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws, the laws of life, the laws of death. We have been translated from the power of darkness and death and destruction, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. This is a kingdom of power, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of miracles. So let's just review. Keep our eye on the target. Keep a pure heart. Put the word first. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, for you, through you. And number four is look at the trials you face with the faith of God, with His faith, the God kind of faith. That's how we stay on course. Jesus showed us how it's done. Paul showed us how it's done. Peter showed us how it's done. Stephen showed us how it's done. James showed us how it's done. John showed us how it's done. Titus showed us how it's done. Onesimus showed us how it's done. Epaphras showed us how it's done. Stephanus, remember Stephanus? It says he addicted himself to the ministering of the saints. He showed us how it's done. Aquila and Priscilla showed us. Apollo showed us how it's done. Agabus showed us how. You know, it wasn't popular to go against the big apostle and say, take his belt off and bind his hands with it and say, the man who wears this belt is going to go to Jerusalem bound. You got to be willing to preach the unpopular. The stuff that doesn't tickle the ears of people so you can get big crowds. You know what? You can have those big crowds. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Palm Sunday gives us a lot to reflect on. Put your life before Him as a palm and let Him do what He wants with it. Instead of trampling it, He'll pick it up and hold it close. All these people in the New Testament, and there are more. These are just a few of the people in the New Testament that we kind of gloss over and we can't pronounce their names and so we feel like they're... No. God has... Why are those names in the Bible? What are they saying to you and how can you apply that in your life? Understand these people. They have the same problems as you. And Jesus is walking right into tests, trials, temptations. He's walking right into the face of false accusers and blasphemers. Let's look at those as opportunities for the grace of God to multiply in us. Let's look at those as opportunities to overcome and see the power of God change lives. Let's believe God as opportunities for us to receive instruction from God and to speak the right words, fitly spoken in time, to be like silver apples in frames of gold and change lives with the word, rather than get offended, rather than trying to protect us. No, let Him be our protector. Let Him be our defense. And let's just put it all on the line. What if they kill me? Well, then it's graduation day. Then you're right with God. I mean, what is the worst that could happen? Is that you would be in the presence of God forever. Well, what if they get away with... Don't worry about them. They're not getting away with anything. God sees you. You need to bring yourself before God and just let Him be your covering and get rid of the fig leaves of life. I'm telling you something. These days leading up, we're going to have Good Friday service this Friday. You should come because this is where... You became an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ because the death of the testator released the will of God in your life. Amen. So much more I have written here I want to say, but I don't think you can take any more. Seeing eyes glazed. Father, I thank You for Your word. We thank You collectively for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the power and the glory that You have called us to. I thank You, Father, that this day of Palm Sunday reminds us of so much, and I pray, Father, for that revelation to come to us. that we are entering into a transition in our life every day and that we make the most of it. That we can sing with joy and with peace, knowing that we'll stay on the road that you made for us, that road that you carved out with your own sweat and blood, tears, knowing that this life is but a vapor and eternity is long. So we put our nose in this book again and we ask ourselves, why? What is it saying? And how can I do it? We commit to being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.